Good evening all. I will be reading from Matthew 2, verses 1 to 12, and it reads as follows. Visitors from the East. Jesus was born in the town of Bethlehem in Judah, during the time when Herod was king. Soon afterward, some men who studied the stars came from the East to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the baby born to be king of the Jews? We saw his star when he came up in the east, and we came to worship him." When King Herod heard about this, he was very upset, and so was everyone else in Jerusalem. He called together all the chief priests and the teachers of the law and asked them, "Where will the Messiah be born?" "In the town of Bethlehem in Judah," they answered. "For this is what the prophet wrote, 'Bethlehem in the land of Judah, you are by no means the least of the leading cities of Judah, for from you will become a leader who will guide my people Israel.'" So Herod called the visitors from the east to a secret meeting and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem with these instructions: "Go and make careful search for the child, and when you find him, let me know, so that I too may go worship him." And so they left. And on their way, they saw the same star they had seen in the east. When they saw it, how happy they were, what joy was theirs. It went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. They went into the house, and when they saw the child with his mother Mary, they knelt down and worshipped him. They brought out their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and presented them to him. Then they returned to their country by another road, since God had warned them in a dream not to go back to Herod. This is the word of the Lord.
Ephesians 13, verse 1 to 12. Paul's work for the Gentiles. "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for the sake of you Gentiles, pray to God. Surely you have learned, you have heard that God in his grace has given me to this work to do your good. God revealed a secret plan and made it known to me. I have written briefly about this, and you will read what I have written. You can learn about my understanding of the secret of Christ. In past times, human beings were not told the secret, but God has revealed it now by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. Secret that is by the means of the gospel, the Gentiles have a part with the Jews in God's blessings. They are members of the same body and share it in the promise that God made through Jesus Christ. I was a servant by the gospel of God's special gift, which he gave me through the power of his through the working of his power. I am less than the least of all God's people, yet God gave me this privilege of taking to the Gentiles the good news about the infinite riches of Christ, and of making all people see how God's secret plan is to be put into effect. God, who is the creator of all things, kept his secret hidden through all the past ages, in order that the present time, by means of the church, the angelic rulers and powers in the heavenly world, might learn of his wisdom in all its different forms. God did this according to his eternal purpose, which he achieved through Jesus Christ our Lord. In union with Christ and through our faith in him, we have boldness to go into God's presence with all confidence." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you.
This evening I begin with a small anecdote. So in 1994, there was a massive earthquake that hit the Los Angeles area in the United States of America. There was a huge blackout. Everything went off. All electricity, all lights, all everything. And it was nighttime. And not long after the electricity went out — we know a lot about electricity going out, I'm sure. Wouldn't have been us. We wouldn't have done this. But what happened was the emergency services all suddenly started receiving a whole lot of calls. And they were strange calls. They weren't sure what to make of them. Some people were saying that they thought there were aliens in the sky. Some people thought that there was a cloud of gas in the sky that was like a terror weapon that was going to descend on the city of Los Angeles and make everything terrible. And they've got more and more of these calls in, and as they kept coming in, they were like — the emergency services were wondering, what is going on? What are people seeing? Is it something real? Is it something that we need to take seriously? And after a little while, they figured out that what all these calls were about was that people were seeing the Milky Way. They had never seen the Milky Way before, with all the city lights that had surrounded them, with all the light pollution that was there. They didn't know what the Milky Way looked like. So suddenly, when the lights went out, and not just in the city, across a large chunk of their state, suddenly they could see the Milky Way, and it freaked them out. They weren't sure what to do with it. Now today we celebrate Epiphany. And the word Epiphany itself literally means to shine through or manifestation. To shine through. And it's the moment the light of God breaks through the artificial city lights of our world. And tonight we celebrate that God's light shining through into our world in new and exciting ways. But as we see in our text today, not everyone reacts to the light in the same way. Some people treat it as a threat. The light of Christ is a threat to them. Some people see it as a mystery to be solved, and there are two different ways that we'll pick that up this evening. But for those who follow the light of Christ, it is something that changes the very direction of our lives and changes everything within us. And again, we'll see through our stories tonight that there were lives that were changed and directions that happened in different ways that everybody experienced. Now, Epiphany begins with a magi seeing and responding to a star. They thought they knew what the significance of this star was as they were studying the stars and looking for what it might mean. They thought that it would that it was speaking about a new king being born. And it was. That was what the star was speaking about. But as we know, that was only a small part. They had a glimmer of what that star was showing to them and to others. But they didn't have the full story. Most often we see these magi as three kings on camels, in a quiet nativity scene, usually holding their gift very nicely as they go through everything that they need to. Sometimes you might even see them as three little children dressed up in dressing gowns, running around with crowns on their heads saying, "I'm the Magi." But as we see them, we also begin to realize that maybe that's a bit of a sanitized version of who they were. The Magi are an important part of the Nativity story, but let's not forget that they were Gentiles. They were outsiders. They were practitioners of a different religion, and they looked to the stars to find God, not anywhere else. What we do know about the Magi is that they were learned scholar priests from the East, most likely from Persia. They were skilled in astronomy and astrology and in the interpretation of sacred texts. And they were part of an ancient intellectual tradition that advised kings and empires. The title Magi reflects a respected priestly caste rather than royalty. So often we speak of three kings who came. We're not even sure that there were only three of them. We know there were three gifts, but we don't know how many Magi came. We know of their search for a Jewish Messiah, and that that was likely shaped by their exposure to Jewish scriptures. In their study and search, they would have looked at many scriptures from many religions and brought a lot of it together. And because the Israelite people had been moved around, and they themselves moved around because they'd been into exile in different places, their scriptures also went to many different places. And so these Magi probably would have read those scriptures and said, "We wonder if this is true. We wonder if these texts that we read from the Jewish people are real and if we can put any stock in them." So we've seen the star. We've seen that it correlates to one of their scriptures. Let us go and see and prove right or wrong. And I believe that in going to Jesus, seeing Jesus and following a different route home, not going back to Herod, that they did see that it was real and true. For them, King Herod's fear-driven response shows a sharp contrast between what they knew in their own priestly way and what they saw in Jesus as he was born. And yet, they were part of Jesus' story. Even though they were Gentiles and not part of the Jewish people, even though they were outsiders and people who in other ways would have been pushed aside and said, you're not part of the story. How can you be part of the story? They were included in it. They cannot be taken out of the Nativity, and there's no reading of the Nativity story that we can read and say that they weren't part of it, that they're not there. And what happens is that God meets them in their life, in a unique way for them, and draws them to Jesus, draws them into the Nativity story. Let me say this in a bit more of a pointed way. In Matthew's Gospel, he speaks about the Magi, includes them in the story. And this is a kind of radical inclusion of these people into it. Any other situation, they would have been left out, pushed aside and said, you can't be part of this story. And yet, in Jesus' story, they are there. The star didn't just hover over the temple in Jerusalem. It led foreigners from the east to come and meet Jesus. And if nothing else, the inclusion of the Magi in the Nativity story should move us to confront any prejudices that we might still have. Any ways in which we look into the world and say, somebody doesn't belong in God's story. This is a reminder to us of the opposite. In the Ephesians reading that we read earlier, Paul speaks of the mystery that the Gentiles are members of the same body and share in the promise. That they are members of the same body and share in God's promise. In God's kingdom, there is no us and them. There is only us. And this story reminds us exactly of that. All people being drawn together under Christ. All people being drawn together no matter where they are from. No matter what it is that brought them there. All brought together under Christ. There's another side to the same idea as well. It's that if you have ever felt like an outsider, if you ever have ever felt like you don't quite fit the mold, or like you're searching through the dark for a signal, for something, that the story of the Magi helps us to see that they looked at a star and understood it to mean that there would be a king being born. And they went off and they found that king, but that encounter with Jesus transformed them completely. They would have taken that story back to Persia and said, the Messiah has been born that was prophesied. This is true. It is real. And that then meant that the light was also for them. And because of that, the light is also for us. The story of Jesus is for every single person. If you've ever felt like the story is not for you, like Jesus is not for you, our Nativity story and the story of the Magi reminds us that in fact it is. But this light was also disruptive. The star and this leading made things difficult for some. The people in Los Angeles in 1994 saw the light in the sky and were afraid. And there were others in the Nativity who were also afraid. In Matthew 2, we read about King Herod, who at that time was pushing a politics of fear, a way in which he was saying, it is by the sword that everything will happen. When he heard the good news of the king, he isn't joyful. He is upset. And our scripture says tonight that he was upset and that all of Jerusalem were upset with him. And that makes sense. If you had been one of the people who had helped raise Herod into power, and now there was talk of another king, somebody else coming, that's not good news for you. If you're somebody who gains political standing because of the king who is there, then it's not good news either. And so others were upset. But on the other side, we have another kind of disruption, but a good one. We have a baby who was born in a house and was there in Bethlehem. And while Jesus doesn't speak as an infant in our text tonight, his very presence speaks the words that he would later proclaim. We read in Luke chapter 4, God's Spirit is on me, Jesus said. He's chosen me to preach the message of good news to the poor, sent me to announce pardon to prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to set the burdened and battered free, to announce this is God's time to shine. And his very birth, his very presence reminded us of that. Later in John chapter 18, we read, my kingdom, Jesus said, doesn't consist of what you see around you. If it did, my followers would fight so that I wouldn't be handed over to the Jews. But I'm not that kind of king. Not the world's kind of king. And there was a very different way in which Jesus responded to the situations of the world, but also the light that he brought. So the light was disruptive for some people who didn't want to hear the news of a righteous king coming in, of good news stories that were about to happen. It wasn't good news. It was disruptive in a bad way. But for many, many others, this disruption was good. Jesus coming into our world in a new way that will bring justice and hope. And this is what the Magi see. They travel first to Herod, because that's what they did. They were people who advised kings. So as people who did that, they went first to the king. And they said to him, we're here to go through the, we've seen in these scriptures, we found the star, we followed it, we're here. And when Herod hears that, he's distressed, he's uncertain, and he doesn't know what to do. And I'm sure that they would have been welcomed in to King Herod's palace. They would have been shown everything that the palace could offer, because there were these magi who were known. They were of the priestly caste, and they would have been welcomed and brought in and shown everything that the king could show in only the way that a king can. And then they went from there and they went and found Jesus in his home. Now, we're not 100% sure of exactly when they arrived. It might have been at the time of Jesus' birth, but we also think that it might have been that they arrived a few years later. They might have arrived as late as a year after Jesus had been born. And so they would have found Jesus, a young child, in amongst his family, and they would have seen he's not the same as the king. And imagine the contrast between the two. Welcomed in by King Herod, shown everything that this kingdom can do, all the power that the king has. And then they go and find the next one, the next king who is coming. And they see that he's a baby. They see that he's vulnerable. They see that he doesn't have the power that the king in the palace wields. And yet they choose to follow him. They see the contrast. And yet they choose to see who Jesus is and what Jesus is able to bring. And so when they went home by another road because they had been told in a dream to do it, I see that as saying that they believed in what Jesus was able to bring into the world rather than what Herod was able to bring into the world. Able to see that the way of vulnerability, of listening to the voices of God speaking to you, of choosing a path of least resistance away from violence, was what they did. And as a little baby, Jesus is vulnerable. His vulnerability is on display for everybody to see. Nobody could say that this baby who was born was about to take on Herod. And many times vulnerability is synonymous with weakness. We see it in our society in every day. As soon as somebody says something is vulnerable, it means it's about to fall over. It's about to be crushed. It's about to be stopped. But we have to ask ourselves, What happened to the Magi after their encounter with Jesus? What happened that they saw Herod and saw Jesus and chose the way of Jesus instead? They saw something more valuable in the vulnerability than in the power. They saw something else there, a different way of being. And so they do. They turn away from Herod, who they had sought out to begin with, and they choose a different path home. And is that a metaphor for us? Is that something that we can hold on to as we go into 2026? That once we encounter the vulnerability of God, once we find ourselves in a place which shows gentleness and grace and kindness and goodness, rather than the forceful way of Herod. Once we see that and encounter that, it becomes very difficult for us to take orders from the Herods of the world, to take orders of ways which are forceful and violent. And so we then need to take a different path. And one of the invitations in our scripture today is to hear what happened to the Magi, that in a prayer they heard God speak. In a dream they heard God speak. And because of that, they followed a different path. And God speaks to us each day, and are there ways in which God is speaking to us now and saying, take a different path, go in a different way in 2026. Don't go the way of the Herods of the world. Go the way of Jesus, the quiet, vulnerable, and gentle way. Now, in the context of the Magi, stargazing wasn't just a hobby for them. It wasn't just something which they looked at and said, this is a nice thing to do. They took it incredibly seriously. The stars quite literally spoke to them. And they had meaning. And they looked and interpreted and looked to scriptures. They looked to many different ways of looking at the stars. And those stars spoke to them. And that's why they followed the star. Because they believed that it could tell them something. They believed at the other side of that journey of following the star, there was something worthwhile. It was a high stakes commitment to observation. And that's what they spent their lives doing. They observed the stars. They observed people. They went to kingdoms and kings and they spoke with them and they observed the politics. They looked at scriptures from many different religions and observed what they meant and tried to understand them. Their lives were about observation and trying to understand the world. Now, for us, the discipline of the Magi show that we can also link our lives and our spirituality to a way of observation, to being attentive. They were incredibly attentive to what was in front of them, what was around them, and how they engaged in the world. And can we do the same? I've often asked myself the question, and I hope it's something which you ask yourself as well, is, am I actively looking for God in my world? Am I actively looking at everything that is happening around me and trying to find where God is in that? Am I looking to the stars, to the people around me, to the political situations that we find ourselves in as a country? Am I looking at the scriptures that I have in front of me, maybe even some other scriptures? Am I looking as much as I can and trying to find where God is so that I can respond? Where God is at work so that I can be part of that work that's happening? Where God is so that my life can be plugged into what's going on there? Am I actively looking for God? And I hope that's a question for you. It might not be that we find big revelations when you ask that question. It might not be that suddenly everything clicks into place. But it helps us to go on a journey and remember that the Magi didn't know the full story when they started. They saw a star, they thought what it meant, and they followed it. It was a difficult journey. It's not like today, if you went from Persia to Jerusalem, You jump in a car and travel three highways and you get there in a few hours' time. It took them months. It was great expense that they went to in order to do it. There was so much involved, but they did it because they saw that there was something to be gained at the end of it. That there was journey and something worthwhile in that as well. God's guidance often exists for us in plain sight. These magi were looking at the same things that everybody else was looking at. They looked up into the same sky that other people were looking into, and yet they saw something different. They saw something meaningful and then began to follow it. And so, for us, the same can be true. God's guidance does exist in plain sight. Sometimes we need the city lights to go away so we can see the Milky Way. Sometimes we need something else to be stripped out of our lives that is not good for us in order to see where God is leading us. But it does require a prepared eye to recognize it. The Magi took years to study, years to learn. Everything in their life was dedicated to looking for meaning and value. And for us, that is also true. And I want to encourage us in 2026. Will you look and ask, is my eye prepared? Am I attentive to what's happening around me? Am I concentrating on the signs of everything going on? Matthew 6 reminds us that the eye is a lamp, is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. It's also significant that the Magi saw the star and followed it at night. It was best to see the star at night. When the sun is shining, stars are difficult to see. Some people say that the star in the east would have been seen during the day as well, but it was best to see it at night. And again, that's a metaphor for us. Sometimes it's in the darkness. It's in the nighttime that the stars shine most brightly. And if it feels for you like it's a dark time, it's midnight and you don't know what's going on, it's dark around you, look up into the sky and see that there are still stars there. So what do we do with this? And I want to suggest three things. The first is to follow the star. The Magi didn't know where the journey would end. They didn't know if what they were seeing would be interpreted to be correct, but they took that journey anyway. They followed the star, and at the end of it, they found Jesus. They found a whole different way of living. And so I encourage you to do exactly that. Don't wait until you have the whole map. Don't wait until you see, ah, the star's gone there. Now I can go. Even without everything in front of you, the glimmer of hope of God is there. And follow that star. Follow God into it. The second is to be vulnerable. In our world of Herod-like polarities, where we are told to fear our neighbor or protect our own interests at any costs, the gospel calls us to go home by another road, to do the vulnerable way of doing it. Don't go back to Herod with the power. Rather go the route of vulnerability, the way of a child. And so this week, when you're tempted to react in fear or exclusion, I encourage you to choose the path of the Christ child. Vulnerability, kindness, and radical welcome. And the third is to become a steward of the mystery. Paul spoke about it in our Ephesians reading. But I want to say to us that you are now the epiphany. Each one of us here, we carry the light of Christ with us. We are the ones who can show it into the world around us. You are the manifestation of Christ today. Each one of us. Jesus would later say to his followers, "You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before others." And that's my encouragement today. We've spoken about stars and how they shine and lead to places. We've spoken about many different things. But would we be the epiphany? The shining light of Christ in the world around us. The Magi brought gold and frankincense and myrrh, expensive gifts. They brought them to Jesus. Paul, in the scripture that we read tonight, brought his life as a prisoner before Jesus. Each one of us has something to bring. Each one of us has something to offer Christ. What will that be? And how will we bring it? So the star has risen. The mystery is revealed. And the walls are down. May we, like the Magi, be filled with overwhelming joy. And may we, like Paul, have the boldness to share the infinite riches of Christ with a world that is still so often afraid of the dark. Would we follow the star and be in Jesus' presence? Amen.